for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of Howard Pittman, speaking on Tuesday afternoon, December the 29th, 1987, at the family midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." In 1972, in the best way I knew how at that time, I was intently engaged in a research project for the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I was doing all kind of research into what the Bible called the coming of the Antichrist. And all of a sudden there, in the midst of this, God gave me a dream. It was a strange dream. And when I woke up, I pondered this dream. I woke up immediately after the dream. And I'd never had such a kind of dream as this, so it was strange. And I went back to sleep. And did you know, in 7-day period of time, God had given me 5 dreams, all strange, all connected with a common denominator. By the time the 3rd dream came, I knew that God was talking to me. But I did not know what He was saying. So I took my tape recorder and I sat down and right there recorded those dreams. And upon the completion of the 5th dream, I knew God really had given me a message. But I didn't know what it was. But I had those 5 dreams recorded. And I remembered before 2 different fellowships, I played that tape recording and asked, would anyone have any idea? And then I told those dreams about 5 times in different churches. And nobody gave me the faintest interpretation of those dreams. See, because they dealt with the future. They were to be at least 7 years in the future. Now, it's easy, after you get up to the future and look back, it's easy to see them that way, you see. But when you're on this side looking ahead, it's not easy to see up there. So nobody understood them. I didn't know that God was telling me that the day was coming in my life when He was going to kill my flesh. Why? To save my spirit. Do you know this Bible teaches that doctrine? That God will kill this flesh to save that spirit? To keep it from perishing? The only thing that He had that would wake me up, the only thing, was to kill this flesh. That was the only thing with which He could get my attention. My grandpa was a farmer all his life, and he said the best mule you ever want to plow is a Missouri mule. But he said before you put that mule in the field, every morning the first thing you got to do is get his attention. And the only way you can do that, you got to hit him between the eyes with a 2x4, you see? That's the only way God could get my attention. He had to hit me between the eyes with a 2x4. And He was going to do a good job of it. But He gave me these dreams 15 years ago, 7 years before my experience. Immediately after the experience, he sent a man to my house to give me an interpretation of two of these dreams. Now, I've recorded all these dreams in my book, Placebo, book which I wrote immediately after my experience. This man came to my house and gave me the interpretation of dream number one and number two. And it was in dream number one which he showed me that he was going to allow the devil to pinch this flesh, to bring it down. And that's exactly what happened. It was the devil that brought it down. But God allowed it, because that's the only way he could wake me up. And that's what dream number one was all about. That and my condition in the church. And then dream number two was, he gave me an interpretation that showed me clearly what it was. And I put all this in my book. But dream number three, the man only had a partial interpretation of it. Then in January of 1983, God allowed me to live out dream number three, at which time he gave me a clear interpretation of it. I reported that dream also in my book, Placebo, and what happened in 1983. That was an addition to my book, which is added in there now. Dream number four and five had not been touched nor fulfilled. But he gave me a partial interpretation of dream number four. He said in dream number four, he said that you will go to England on a mission trip. And while there, an event such as has never occurred before will occur. And there I will give you the rest of the interpretation of that dream. So I reported that in my book, Placebo. That's all that I had, and that's been in that book now since the day we wrote it. For 3 years, I have had an invitation to go to England, but I could never go. I could never get my schedule where I could get over there because I had too many other places to go. On October the 1st, 1987, I stepped off of a plane in London, England. And when I stepped off of that plane, the first thought that hit my mind was dream number four. The event will occur because God said it would. He had laid out before me, step by step, all of these dreams. Now it was time for dream number four. But no event occurred that day, nor the next. As I looked every day for some great supernatural outpouring or some kind of great event to occur, but I didn't find it. The days began to pass. Very rapidly as we begin to move across England and Scotland, going from village to town, testifying somewhere almost every day and every night. About our 11th or 12th day on the road, we were down in Margate, just north of Dover, the southeastern part of England, where the English-speaking civilization began. One night, after we had gone well past midnight with our service that night, it was a terrible day all day long weather-wise. That night was terrible too. But we all actually wasn't paying any attention to what was going on outside. We went to bed a little after midnight. Sometime in the wee hours of the morning, I woke up and I had to get up out of my bed and I turned on the light and there was no light. No electricity. And I went to the window. I heard a noise, a roaring. I didn't know what it was. I went to the window and I looked out. And I couldn't believe what I was looking at. A great storm was in progress. So my wife woke up and said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Oh, we don't have no lights. Go back to sleep." So I went back to sleep. Next morning we got up. There was still no electricity. We looked outside. There was devastation all over the place. Couldn't believe what we was looking at, but we still didn't dawn on us what had happened. We went on, we convened our morning service. Now, we were all staying in a big hotel. All the people that was coming to the service had rooms in this hotel. It was something like a camp like this. Only here the camp is, you got a campground, but over there it was a hotel at a resort area. And so all the people came down, no lights, no electricity in the hotel, all came down, had breakfast by candlelight. And laughed and enjoying everything, didn't realize that during the night one of the greatest events occurred in the history of England. England has never had a hurricane. Not in the history of its entire existence has never been a hurricane hit England. That night a hurricane hit England. The one and only hurricane to ever hit it. But more than that, the entire Royal Weather Service had missed it. A blind and deaf person can't miss a hurricane. It takes too long, it's too big, it's too slow as it moves across the sea. But the Royal Weather Service missed the hurricane. It was totally and completely unforecast. Billions of dollars worth of damage was done that night. As that storm moved over, it picked up the ocean-going liners and it set them up on shore. It killed hundreds of people. People died in that storm that night. No one was warned. No one. The next morning, the people went to bed in Seven Oaks, England that night. In Seven Oaks, England. But when they got up next morning, there was only Two Oaks, England. Five of them was gone, you see. And that town had borne that name for over 300 years because of the seven giant oaks that stood out there. Today, only two stand. This great storm the Weather Bureau had missed, the storm that everybody had missed. We had to be blind not to see the storm coming all day and all night. Everybody had to be blind not to see it. All the signs was there, but nobody could see it. Because God intended that no one see it. He was going to use it for two purposes. A week later, I was in Portsmouth, England, when God revealed the rest of the dream to me and told me why the storm was what it was. The storm, number one, was to be on forecast because it would be the one and only event of its kind to hit England, which would authenticate the dream. Number two, it would represent His second coming. Just as it was in Noah's day. They did not suspect the flood was coming. Although all the signs was around them, they could not see it. The experts of Noah's day. Jesus Himself testified in the 24th chapter of Matthew, verse 37 and 38, that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They knew not, Jesus said. Why didn't they know? Noah had warned them for 120 years. He told them every day the flood's coming. Flood's coming. Jesus told, God told me to build an ark, and you're going to drown if you're not on this ark. But Jesus testified, they knew not. They knew not the flood was coming. All the experts of that day laughed at Noah. Why? How could they believe a flood was coming? The world had never seen a flood. That's why they couldn't suspect it was coming. England had never seen a hurricane. One had never hit in the history of England. It had never been there. How could they suspect a hurricane was coming? No hurricane had ever hit England before. All the signs was obvious. Even the experts failed to see them. No one saw them. Everybody went to bed totally unprepared for that night. Not a soul warned. The hurricane came. Just as His second coming will be. When men think not, I shall return. When men think not, I shall return. We can't see, we can't suspect, the world don't suspect. And the world laughs at you when you say, prepare. For as the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Four of those dreams He fulfilled. In less than 7 years, well, 15 years ago, I had the dreams, but He didn't start fulfilling them till August 3rd, 1979. And in those 7 years, He has fulfilled four. And let me see every one. One remains. Just one. How close. Oh, how close we really are. If you can't believe me, believe Jesus for the sake of your soul. For He says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. When men think not, it is time. We have arrived today where visions, dreams, and prophecies all are lining up the same message. You heard one, you've heard them all. You see one, you've seen them all. They're telling the same thing wherever they can. Even the weather, he's talking through us, to us through the weather. Even the weather. I heard him say the other day, not more than 4 days ago, an all-time record high for that day in December was recorded. And all that, nothing like this has ever occurred in the history of the weather. And every year we're seeing those weather records fall in some category, in some place. We're seeing that even through the skies that God is talking to us and warning us and trying to tell us of the places and times that we have arrived. And all the time we go on allowing the devil to have his way in our life. Because he's holding before our very eyes the desires of this old flesh. And he's able to deceive us into allowing him to have his way. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says, give no place in your life to the devil. I wish you could see that in its original Greek form. It amazed me when I looked at that. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That's a little verse, but it said a whole lot more in the Greek language than it says in the English language. In the Greek language, there are grammatical codes, which give an indication. By recognizing those codes, you understand what it means. And when you translate that language into English, we lose the code. A person reading this in Greek would see that it says that this is a continuous action. To give no place to your devil means without ceasing. A continuous action. Without ceasing. Not a little while today and a little while tomorrow and a little while next day, but it means constantly. That you must guard every error. Paul said, bring into captivity every thought. Every thought. That this is a constant thing. That he's probing and trying every door, every fortification, every area of your defense. Trying to get in. Trying to entice you into the field of battle. One of the greatest examples that we like to use in this Bible, of course, is the battle the devil had with David. David, of course, being a great man of God, was a man that was called while a youth, while a boy, as a shepherd in the field. God looked at the heart of David and he said, that's the heart I want. That's the kind of soldier that I want. And he called him there as a shepherd. And when the armies of the Israelites were put to flight, God went back to a pure heart and he got David as a boy. And he sent him out there to do what the armies had failed to do. And the devil recognized that he had a tough one on his hands. But he believed if he tried long enough, hard enough, diligently enough, he would find a flaw in the armor. After trying David many times, and this is how the devil works, see, he has to guess. Devil changes his plan quite often. God's got a sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan is never changed. God does not reveal the specifics of his plan. He reveals only the generalities. We know the generalities of God's plan, but we don't know his specifics. Even Jesus testified that not even the angels of heaven know the day and the hour. That those things are kept to God and God alone, because the devil is trying to guess God's plan. And because he's trying to guess, he often has to change his own plan. In your life, for instance, he don't know exactly what God's plan is for your life. But he looks at what God's doing in your life and he guesses. He's a pretty good guesser. He guesses. And he bases his plan on his guess. It might take him 5 years to realize he made a bad guess. And if he does, then he changes his plan. He makes a new plan. That's why he changes his plan often. But God never changes his. We know that the devil is about 70% accurate with his guess, and we know that by looking at his own ministers. We see some of the greatest false prophet that he's endowed. One of them was, history reveals, was Nostradamus, who made predictions that are just now being fulfilled. But his predictions are about 70% accurate. See, that won't do in the kingdom of God. That won't do for a prophet of God. You know, Ivory Snow's got a slogan that they're 99 and 44, 100% pure. That won't do in the kingdom of God. See, it's not pure enough. If you're a prophet, your predictions must be 100%. Or you're not a prophet of God. Or you're not giving a prophecy from God. You might be a prophecy of God being deceived, but you're not giving a prophecy of God if it does not come to pass. That means 100%. 100%. So Nostradamus, we know, is not a prophet of God because he was only about 70% accurate. And that's the way the devil is. He's about 70% accurate because he's looking and guessing. He looks what God's doing in your life and he guesses. Well, God don't reveal what all he's doing because the devil is guessing. So he keeps it hidden from him. He's making a plan. And God keeps that plan to himself. But it is in this area that we have to learn to and be prepared for this enemy. Now, what he's going to try to do is he did in David. He looked, see what God was doing in David's life. And he said, well, I believe I've found a weakness. He searched his armor all the way up one side and down the other. He tested him. He probed. He tried. David resisted him many times. David overcame. David always came out on top. This was the devil's changing his plan, trying, probing, and testing continually, trying to find a weakness in David's life. And one day he said, I think I found it. I think I found it. He believed that David had a weak eye and that he could get him through that eye. But he wouldn't spring it till it was right. You see, if you think for 1 minute the devil's going to fight you on your terms, you got another thing coming. He's not about to get you when you're on top of the mountain. He'll sit there and watch you. He's going to wait till you get down at the bottom, the darkest spot, with the heaviest load, when you just about feel that you can't make it. That load's so heavy, you're straining so hard, at that moment he jumps on you with both feet, you see. That's the opportune time. Well, he waited for the time to come, even to try David. The nation had gone to war. The soldiers were all gone. Who was at home? The very elderly, the very young, the palace guards, and the wives of all the soldiers. The story is told in 2 Samuel 11 that David was sound asleep. Did you know that? He was in the middle of the night, sound asleep in his bed, already retired for the evening. All of a sudden, he woke up. Right out of a sound sleep. Was that accidental? What made him wake up? Was time to try now. The devil was betting everything that he could get him at this time. Not only did he wake up, he sat up. He got out of bed. And not only did he get out of bed, but he walked out on the porch overlooking the officers' quarters. Just at the moment the young lady had disrobed and started to take a bath, the weak eye, the devil thought, this is it. He'd done all he could do. He brought the horse to water. Now let's see if he's thirsty. You see, he brought him to the water. That's all he could do. He couldn't do anything. David could have won it all right there. How? Paul's told us how. Romans chapter 12. Paul said all David had to have done at that moment, renew his mind. Renew his mind. What does renew mean? Change your mind. Just change your mind. Change your way of thinking. David could have won it, but he lost it. There was no sin when he looked at that woman and that thought hit him. The devil put the thought there. But David made it a sin because he retained it. And he looked. He lusted. And he lost. The devil won the fight. David committed adultery standing right there. Not 3 days later, but right there. He didn't even have to act it out with his flesh. He had already done it. Right there, he lost the battle. A battle that he could have won. He could have won it. The Bible testified he could have won it. God, in his word, said, with every temptation, I've made a way for you to escape. Every one of them. If you want to. But the devil bet everything. David didn't want to. He bet everything. He's betting on you. He's betting on your flesh. He bets that you love that flesh enough that you won't tell it no. You won't tell it no. Paul said, I die daily. Do you know what he was talking about? Let me tell you. How many men that have ever walked through the pages of this Bible like Paul? None, in my opinion. Zero. Zip. Yet, here was a man down toward the very end. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned to death. He'd been thrown in the lion's den. He'd had all of these things done to him. And one day, they came to him and said, well, Paul, have you got it made? You ought to have it made now. And he said, no, I don't count myself as having it made. He said, I press toward the mark. I press toward it out there every day. Here was a man, like I said, tradition tells us that Paul carried a scar starting at this shoulder, down this arm, all the way to his wrist. Oh, I know there's no reference to this in the Bible, and I quickly say to you that this is tradition. Tradition tells us this, that scar was there. And I can see Paul, if he bore such a scar, when someone said to him, Paul, where did you get that scar? He said, why, that's when they threw me in the lion's den at Ephesus. We know the story in the Bible about Daniel, don't we? It's a beautiful story. When they put him in the lion's den, the angel did what? Locked the jaw of the lion. And Daniel took the paw and made a pillar and went to sleep. Where was the angel when they threw Paul in the lion's den at Ephesus? He didn't lock his jaw. Paul fought him with his bare hands. He fought him with his bare hand. Paul won. Of course, God was there because Paul was given the supernatural strength to defeat that beast. And he did. He did. He came out of the lion's den alive. But everybody there knew he'd been in a fight when he came out. And tradition tells us he bore that scar the rest of his life, where he fought the lion in the lion's den. Tradition also tells us that he had a great scar in the back of his head, though he'd been caved in. Said to him, Paul, where did that scar come from? Oh, he said, that's when my countrymen stoned me to death. When they stoned him to death. Here was a man that had been shipwrecked, set upon by robbers, beaten, falsely accused, put in jail, had his back cut open. All of these things for what? For the name of Jesus Christ. For the name of Jesus Christ. After he had gone through all of them, and down at the end, they said, Paul, you got it made. He said, no, I don't have it made. Oh, no, I don't have it made. He said, but I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark. I like this statement that he made here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But that I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Did you hear what Paul said? I rule this house in which I live. This old body don't tell me what to do. I tell it what to do. And I keep it under subjection, lest by any means, when I see those going in the kingdom and I find myself here a castaway. Could it possibly be? Man, I thought anyone that had gone through all of this certainly would have their name chiseled in stone by now. But Paul was taking no chances. He said, I press toward the prize. I press toward that mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Press? Try it. We know that he pressed. We know that he was there every working day. And we know that when there was no one there to feed him, he fed himself. We know that when there was no offering there to carry him, that he went anyway. And that he said, I would be a burden to no one. That I came here because God sent me here. When Paul said, when he told any of his listeners to take up their cross and follow Jesus, he could tell them honestly because he had taken up his first. And I want to tell you right now, if you can't stand up and tell your people to take up their cross because you haven't taken up yours, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Jesus would never ask you or I, either one, to do what he had not already done himself. He had already done it himself. To deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus, simply means doing exactly what Paul said, and that is dying to self every day. For it is only through this flesh that our adversary has an opportunity or a chance. He cannot appeal to your spirit. There is nothing spiritual about him at all. But he can appeal to this old flesh. Now, this is the area of spiritual warfare that the Lord has led me to talk to you about today. But there's another area, an area in which we deal with demon spirits in our flesh every day. And that is an area where deliverance is required. But in this area of dying to self, you cannot be delivered from that cross. You're going to have to bury it daily. You're going to have to carry it daily. You're going to have to learn to die to self. Any kind of death is not easy. Any kind of death is not painless. There is pain in saying no to this old physical body. There is pain in it. But it is a death that produces life. The other death produces eternal destruction. The choice is yours. In the kingdom of God, there are no prisoners. There are no chains, no locks, and no forced workforce. They don't have a road gang out there in ankle chains and handcuffs carrying out oppressed orders or anything like that. If you're in the kingdom of God, if you're out there serving him, you're doing it by choice, by election. If he is your Lord, you have elected to make him Lord. He is not there against your will. He will not be today, tomorrow, or forever. He stands outside your heart door today, and he knocks. But remember, the door to that heart has only one handle, and that handle is on the inside. You can say, come in all day, but he won't come in until you open the door. For he cannot open it on the outside. You must open that door. There is no other way except to die to self. Maybe someone with a great theological sense might come up and find a shortcut or an easy way for you. But I haven't found it, and I can't find it in my search through this Bible. I've searched it. I've read it in the dark lights, the bright lights, even by moonlight. Some of my Bibles are tear-stained. Others are stained with grease, where I tried to read them with greasy hands, trying to fix some equipment along the road. But no place have I ever found where it says, take up your roses and follow me. What I found was it said, take up your cross and follow me. There's a cross out there that we must bear. But so many Christians today don't want to hear about that cross. They're looking for a bed of roses. I didn't find it. I haven't found it. It has not been an easy 7.5 years for us. But God didn't say it would be easy when we started. He just said if we would be obedient, we would make it. And by his grace, we made it this far. But like Paul, I dare not say I've got it made. Because I haven't. Like Paul, too, I say daily, to the best of my ability, we press toward the prize. That's what we're trying to do as we press toward the prize. God bless you. Brother Glenn, will you come and close as the Spirit leads you?
I want us to sing, He is Lord. But is He Lord? He is Lord. But is He Lord? That's the decision that you have to make, and I have to make. I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I must declare that continually and make Him Lord. And have you made Him Lord? Is He Lord? Jesus is Lord. But is He Lord of your life? Is He Lord of every circumstance? Is He Lord of all that you desire to do? Or do you have some things that He's not Lord of? We've come down to a time that the world has never seen or lived in before. We've come to the time of the transition, the return of the Lord, the time of the kingdom, the time of the millennium. We've come to a time when Satan is loose with all that he has to deceive us, one in one way and one in another. And unless we truly make Jesus Lord every day of our life, we run the possibility of being deceived. We will be. And unless we take every area of our life and give it to the Lord and make Him Lord of all that we desire. If we have desires that are not to fulfill the kingdom of God in our lives, then we need to lay them down. The first thing in everybody's life that ever hears that's here today or ever hears this tape is to make Jesus Lord. Lord of every area of your life. So that you can say every day that I press towards the mark or the prize or the high calling that can be found only in Jesus Christ. The prize of the high calling is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help me and help every one of us not to fall short of that prize. But unless we press with all that's within me and within you, Satan's going to trip us up in some way along the road. And help us if he does, that we'll pick ourselves up quick and find our way to the foot of the cross. There where the blood-stained banner of Jesus to be fresh, be dipped afresh in the blood that was shed for you and me. For remission of my sins, Jesus paid the price. He is Lord. Is He Lord? As we sing, you decide. And if there's areas in your life that don't come up to what you feel they should, then I think you need to find your way up here to a place of true repentance before the Lord, that He will be Lord.
From the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. From the dead, and He is Lord.
is Lord. You know, today you can bow your knee willingly before the Lord. But the day will come when you will bow your knee, whether you want to or not. But I want to always bow my knee before the Lord, because I want to bow my knee unto Him who is worthy, who died on Calvary's tree, that I might have life, you see, life eternal with Him. So I bow my knee today before the Lord, because I confess and make Him Lord and declare that by His blood I am washed white as snow. And unto Him I give praise and worship and glory and honor. For He is Lord. And I confess before men that Jesus Christ rules and reigns in my heart and life to the best of my ability. In every area that He shows, may I repent and turn and cleanse my wicked way, that He can be Lord of those areas of my life. So today I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To Him be glory and honor and dominion and authority. Is He Lord? I confess that He is Lord in my life, in every area that I can.
And He is Lord.
Father, I thank you for the food that they prepared for our physical bodies. But most of all, Father, I thank you for the food we've received today for our spiritual bodies. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that's come forth this morning and this afternoon. Thank you for the ministry that will yet come before this day is over. Father, I thank you for your anointing that flows and moves in the men of God that stands forth here to declare the word of the Lord. I praise you for your presence in our midst, Father. I thank you for the Shekinah glory of the Holy Ghost that moves and flows across this place as the word of the Lord comes forth declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the great potentate, the I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the great I Am of yesterday, today, and forever. To Him I give praise and glory. Jesus is His name. Glory, 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 glory. Jesus is His name. Hallelujah. Glory. I bless Thee. I bless Thee. I bless Thee. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus.
Enter His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts, and His courts we will enter with praise. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I am the temple of God. I am the temple of God. He baptized me in the Holy Ghost, and He filled me with His love. I am the temple of God. I am the temple of God. Jesus now abides within. I am the temple of God. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. He baptized you in the Holy Ghost, and He filled you with His love. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Jesus now abides within. You are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. He baptized us the Holy Ghost, and He filled us with His love. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Jesus now abides within. We are the temple of God. I am the temple of God. I am the temple of God. He baptized me, the Holy Ghost, and He filled me with His love. I am the temple of God. I am the temple of God. Jesus now. I am the temple of God. I've got something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world can't give, and it keeps me day by day. I've got something worth talking about. Makes me sick and it makes me sad. I've got something that the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world can't do, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world can't do, and it keeps me day by day. I've got something worth talking about, makes me see, and it makes me sad. I've got something that the world can't do, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world can't do, and the world can.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.